Again, want to welcome everyone today, and once again, happy Mother's Day to all the mothers. And when we were singing that hymn about the Christian home, I was thinking about my home that I grew up in, and I called my mom this morning. She's a long ways away. She lives in California. She's in her 90s, and I miss being close to be able to spend time, more time with them. But I'm so thankful that I was raised in that kind of home we were singing about. And it's a blessing that we can't put a price on. So let's just turn to the book of John, please, in chapter 11. We're doing the second half of chapter 11. We saw in the first half where the Lord Jesus was with his disciples, and he received a message about this man Lazarus, this man that he says that he loved. And that he was sick, and then we know that the Lord, he didn't go right away. He waited, and there was a purpose for that. But let's read from verse 28. And when she, that is Martha, had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary her sister, saying, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, "She is going to the tomb to weep there." Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." And Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things that Jesus did. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, "What shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation." And one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish." Now this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for that nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. Then from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. Therefore, Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there to the country near the wilderness, to a city called Ephraim, and there remained with his disciples. And the Passover of the Jews was near, and many went from the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then they sought Jesus and spoke among themselves as they stood in the temple, "What do you think, that he will not come to the feast?" Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a command that if anyone knew where he was, he should report it, that they might seize him. Last week, when Phil was preaching, he mentioned about the Gospel of John being the gospel where really the Lord Jesus is portrayed as the Son of God. And there's seven times in this gospel where the Lord Jesus says, "I am." Actually, there's more than that, but there's seven where it's specific, where he says, "I am the bread of life, and I am the light of the world, and I am the door of the sheep, and I am the good shepherd, and I am, in this chapter, I am the resurrection and the life." And then we have, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," in chapter 14, verse 6. And then, "I am the true vine." So, John's gospel also gives us seven signs in the Lord's earthly ministry. And as we've been reading through, we've read those. We remember the first sign was at that wedding in Cana of Galilee when he turned the water into wine. And then the last sign of the seven signs is this one we just read today, where he raises Lazarus from the dead. And I was thinking about those two signs, and the contrast between them, and also the similarities. And when we think of the first one that the Lord performed in Cana, there it was at a wedding, wasn't it? And we normally, when we think about a wedding, that's about the happiest, most joyful time in a person's life. And yet, in contrast to that, we have this last sign, which was at a graveside, wasn't it? And we think of, that's the time of the deepest sorrow, when there's a separation there between loved ones. And yet, when we think of the similarities of those of the two, we think of the number one fact that the Lord was there at both of them, wasn't he? And the Lord was there, and at the wedding, you remember that the wine had run out. And I think that wine, when we looked at it a while ago, it speaks of joy, doesn't it? But the wine that had run out, the earthly joy had run out, and yet the Lord was there, and we know he did that miracle where he turned that water into wine. And speaking of the joy that doesn't pass away, that joy that comes from him. And then here at the graveside, Lazarus had died, and But the Lord Jesus was there. And he said, I am the resurrection and the life. And when we look at that, we see that, you know, put it this way, man's extremity is God's opportunity. And we can see that in both those miracles that the Lord performed. There was nothing that humanly could be done. And yet, the Lord was there. And it said in that one at Cana of Galilee, he began to manifest his glory. And so all these signs, they point to the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're just looking at this verse by verse, then when we in verse 28 there, you know that Martha had come to the Lord first, and she said the same thing her sister Mary said here, that if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Now, she recognized that fact and of who the Lord was, but she didn't recognize it fully, did she? Because we know that the Lord Jesus, he's the life giver, and he didn't need to be there. He could have healed Lazarus from afar. He did that in other signs, didn't he? But there was a purpose that he didn't come. And he gave that purpose in the early part of the chapter. He said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified through it. But here, Lazarus had died. And Martha comes and the Lord Jesus tells her that her brother Lazarus would rise again. And Martha believed that. She knew the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures. She knew God's revelation that the dead would rise again. But what she didn't understand was that the one standing before her, he was the life. He was the resurrection and the life. And when she comes to her sister, she gives a message to her sister. She says she went her way and secretly called Mary her sister. Now, why she did it secretly, we're not really told, but we know that the Lord Jesus had left Judea and gone on the other side of the Jordan before this happened, because the Jews wanted to kill him. And so maybe she did this secretly so that the Lord wouldn't be exposed. We don't know for sure why she said that. But she gave Mary, her sister, a message. She said, the teacher has come and is calling for you. And, you know, that's really the message that we have today. The Lord has come, and he's calling for you. And that's a personal message to each one of us, you know. When I read that, I thought of Matthew chapter 28. It's really the gospel message, isn't it? You know, in Matthew 28, it says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And that's the call to everyone, to each one of us. That's the call to come with all the burden of our sin and come to the Lord Jesus, and he's the one that can take that burden away and give us eternal life and give us rest and peace and a finished work that he accomplished on the cross of Calvary. That's the gospel message, and there's there's that call. And if there's anyone here today that has never come to that place where they've seen Jesus for who he really is, and seen their need of God's salvation, because all of us are lost without him. We're all, the Bible tells us that, you know, we don't have anything that we can bring to him. It all, even what seems to be our righteousness, is like filthy rags. And yet God, in his love for us, sent his son in order to redeem us, to buy us back. And he paid that price on the cross of Calvary. And now there's an invitation, there's a call to come to him and find that full and free forgiveness and redemption, and that peace with him that we can't buy with money. We can't work for. It's only by receiving it as a gift from God. And that's the call. But then there's another call. We know in the latter part of Matthew 11:28 tells us that the Lord Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest to your souls." And that's really the call for service. That's for all of us here today that are believers. Because the Lord's calling each one of us to service. And there's a, you know what? There's a rest in service. You know, you think work, well, that's not rest in work. Well, there is when you're serving the Lord. There's a real rest in that. I mean, I'm not saying that there's not struggles in that, and we know that as believers. But there's a rest in just serving him, because we know we serve the best of masters. And even though we think, oh, I'm going to mess this one up, the Lord is there, isn't he? And so there, that's the call. And I just love that where Martha told her sister, the teacher is coming, is calling for you. And it says, as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. And she came to where he was. He hadn't come into the town yet. But those Jews that were there with her, comforting her because of the death of her brother, they thought she was going out to the tomb to weep. But when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet. You know, Mary, you remember the Mary in the Gospels, we find her at Jesus' feet, don't we? We find her sitting at Jesus' feet while he was teaching. And you remember Martha, her sister, actually complained about that. She said, "Oh Lord, there's so much to do here." And the Lord Jesus said about Mary, you know, that she's chosen the good part, and that won't be taken from her. But then we find in her grief, where do we find her? We find her at Jesus' feet. That's the place that we all need to be, really. And then later on, we'll get into the next chapter, we find her anointing the Lord's feet and at his feet in worship. And that's a beautiful example for us of where we should be in Mary. But she said the same thing as her sister here. She says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But now, here is where the Lord, here is where the end has come as far as human ability and as what man can do. Here's where God's glory is going to shine out." And but what one thing that really struck me when I was studying this, I think this is something that really, really comes home here. We know that the Gospel of John presents the Lord Jesus to us as the Son of God, as the eternal Son of God, the one that the eternal Word that was ever with God and that ever was God, and that came in the Word became flesh, we read, and dwelt among us. So, and all throughout John, it's presenting the Lord Jesus as the Son of God, the God manifest in the flesh. And yet, when we get here to this portion, it's so sweet because here it shows the Lord Jesus as a man with feelings, just, and he feels for us. He's the one, not only that is overall God blessed forever, but he's the one that knows our understands us. He knows our feelings, because look here, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. Now this word for weeping here is a loud weeping, a wailing. And but it said he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. You know, the Lord Jesus was in this world. He was a sinless one. He had no sin. There was nothing that came between him and his Father. But he was in a world that was ruined by sin. And he felt that. And he felt what sin did here. He felt the effects of sin here, because we know by sin came death. And so he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. And then he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And then the shortest verse in the Bible here, but probably the most beautiful verse, Jesus wept. You know, his sympathies were there. And this is not a loud weeping. This is the word here is a silent weeping. But he felt it. And he feels what each one of us are going through too. He knows everything about us. And I know there's folks here and all of us go through real trials, you know, physical, spiritual, mental trials in our lives. But the Lord knows, and he's there. And he it says Jesus wept. And the Jews said, see how he loved him. But then some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Now, this really is, when you look at this statement and what they're saying, they recognize that he had healed people. We read about the blind man in John chapter 9 there that had been blind from birth, and the Lord came in to his life and he healed him and gave him sight. He created sight in his eyes, and because he is the creator. But they said, couldn't this man that did that, couldn't he have kept this man from dying? But see, that's thinking things in humanly. That's not looking at it from God's side. Because see, a lot of times when we're in trials and troubles, you know, we can say, well, why didn't God keep me from this? Why didn't he protect me from this? But you know, when you look at the scriptures, and you know, you just think for a moment of those three men, the friends of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You think about those three men. Now, we know that what their testimony was, that they would not bow down to an idol. And they were brought before the king, and the king said, you bow down or I'll throw you in that fiery furnace. And, you know, they wouldn't bow down. They wouldn't do it. They said, well, if God wants to deliver us, he will, and if he doesn't, so be it. We're not going to bow down because they only worship the true and living God. And you know, God could have delivered them out of that trial, couldn't he? They didn't have to go into that furnace. He could have delivered them. He could have done anything. But he didn't, did he? But who was in them? Who was there with them in that furnace? Who was with them in the trial? It was the Lord. Now, what would have been better for them? Would it have been better to have been delivered out of the trial or delivered in the trial? Which would have given God the glory? Which would have been for their blessing? Well, I think we know what it is. And so many times in our lives, when we're in these trials, we have to, it's only faith that can lay hold on the fact that God is for the glory of God. God has a purpose in our lives. And I know it's easy to stand up here and say that, and I was challenged as I was thinking about this. Is that really true in my life when things go wrong? And do I say, well, Lord, can I see your glory here? What are you doing in my life here? You know, Paul had that thorn in the flesh, didn't he? And it says that three times he asked the Lord to take it away. Three times. And the Lord said, no. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. And so this is the way the Lord works. And here, these people say, couldn't he have done this? Couldn't he have? Well, yes, he could have. But there's something greater. There's the glory of God. See, the Lord Jesus was here to do the Father's will. He was here to bring glory to his name. And nothing would take him away from that path. And he perfectly glorified the Lord. And so we see here that it says, then Jesus, again, groaning in himself. And I think here, when it says he was groaning in himself here, it's about the unbelief. It's really human wisdom. It's not man. It's not God's thoughts. You know, God says in Isaiah 55, you know, my ways are not your ways, or my thoughts your thoughts. He says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways above your ways, my thoughts above your thoughts. That's our God, you know. And yet the Lord Jesus, he groaned, and he came to the tomb, and it was a cave, and the stone lay against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." You know, he could have caused that stone to move by itself, couldn't he? He didn't have to ask them, but here he. Man put the stone on there, and the Lord said, take it away. You know, he gave them that opportunity there, and that's what he does with us too. You know, he doesn't need us in his service, really, does he? He can do anything. But what a gracious God we have, that he gives us that wonderful opportunity, that wonderful blessing of serving him. And so he said, take away the stone. And then Martha, she said, Lord, by this time there's a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. So here again, Martha looked at the circumstances instead of the Lord, didn't she? She looked at what was, she looked at what was seen and not what was unseen. And that's really, you know, we can think of many instances in the scriptures where this takes place. You know, remember in the Old Testament when the children of Israel came to the borders of that promised land, and they sent the spies in, the 12 spies, and they came back out. You know, 10 of those spies, they said, "Oh, this is a good land, like the Lord had said." But they said, "We can't go in there. There's giants there. There's walled cities. That there's no way we can go in there." And what did Caleb and Joshua say? They said, If the Lord delights in us, He's going to give us this land. They said, these obstacles are nothing to our God. And yet, we know that by unbelief, they didn't go in. But here, that's looking at it from a natural standpoint. When we look at things, how can these things... How can we deal with this problem? How can we... Well, we can't. Humanly speaking, we can't, but the Lord is there. And what does the Lord do? He said, what does He say? He said, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? You know, the world says, you know, seeing is believing. Isn't that, that's a common saying, seeing is believing. But it's just the opposite here, isn't it? Believing is seeing. And that's what faith does. Faith looks beyond what we can see, isn't it? It's faith is not in something that can be done or something that can't be done. Faith is in a person. Faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is laying hold of Him, and there's nothing that's impossible with the Lord. And so He says, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? And in the Gospel of John has that word believe so many times. It's such an important word. You know, it's just simple trust, right? Just simply putting our trust in the Lord Jesus. Not in what seems impossible, but in the Lord Himself. And then the Lord prays this prayer. He says, Father, I thank You that You have heard me, and I know that You always hear me. But because the people are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that You sent me. And then He said, when He said these things, He cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. So here we have this. We have the Lord's power displayed. God's glory seen here. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to him, loose him and let him go. One of the commentaries I read said that this grave was probably a hole, like a cave in the ground with steps down or a ladder down into it. And the stone on top, but that Lazarus was bound. He was wrapped in grave clothes. Even his head was wrapped in grave clothes. And he didn't come out on his own power. He came out by the power of God. And but here again, the Lord Jesus gives this command, loose him and let him go. And here is something, here again, the Lord is gracious in what they could do. He allowed them to do, but only he could raise Lazarus. And one commentator said that if the Lord Jesus wouldn't have said Lazarus, he would have emptied the whole graveyard. Because, you know, his power is unlimited. And and one day, you know, if the Lord leaves us here and we all go through death, one day we're going to hear that voice ourselves. And even if we don't go into death, because the Bible tells us clearly that Paul says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And one day we're going to hear his voice. And that's going to be to hear him and to see him face to face. But to know the power of his resurrection, Paul said. You know, because Lazarus was raised from the dead. But it's also true that One of the commentators I read said this: there's a technical difference between being raised from the dead and the resurrection. Because it says in 1 Corinthians 15 that in the resurrection, the body is sown in weakness, it's raised in power, it's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory, isn't it? And it's sown in corruption, it's raised in incorruption. Well, Lazarus was raised. In fact, the Lord, in the Gospels, he raised that the girl that had just, Jairus' daughter, she was 12 years old, he raised her from the dead. He raised the widow's son that was on the way to the graveyard. And here he raises Lazarus, who's been dead for 4 days and was actually corruption had set in. So he had that power over death, but these people would have died again. They would have died again. They didn't have a resurrection body. But one day the Lord is going to raise all those that trust in him, and we'll have new bodies, incorruptible bodies. And you know, that's the power of the Lord. But here we see this miracle that displayed his glory. And then we have the response here that many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. And I hope that's everyone's response today here, that we trust in him. We put our faith in who he is and what he's done for us. And we take it as we take the Lord Jesus as our personal Savior. He died for me. He lives for me. We sang that song, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. You know, that's the hope of the believer. That's the hope of the one who believes in him. But some, it says, went away. They didn't believe. In fact, they went to the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they gathered this council, and they said, "What shall we do? For this man works many signs." You know, one thing these men didn't do, they didn't believe, but they didn't deny that these things happened. Today, you know, 2,000 years later, people might say, "Oh, that's just a myth, and that's not true." But these people were there. They saw it happen. They didn't deny it. They couldn't deny it. Lazarus was alive. He was there. They couldn't deny that. But they still refused to believe, you know. And the Lord said that. You remember? I think it's Luke's gospel, when the Lord is talking about another Lazarus, and you remember that Lazarus had died and gone into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man had died too, and the rich man cried out that they would send someone to his brothers, and if someone came from the dead, they would believe. And the Lord, and he said, no. He said, if they don't believe Moses and the prophets, they won't believe even if someone comes from the dead. And these men, these Pharisees, these chief priests, they had the Old Testament scriptures. They had everything that spoke of the coming of the Savior. And all his credentials had been fulfilled. And yet they still refused to believe. And why was it? It says, if we let him alone like this, everyone's going to believe in him. But it was selfishness. It was sin, because that's what they say here. It says, if everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation. You know, all they could see was the temporal. What they had in their position, their place, you know. When we think about this statement, we think what happened in AD 70, just a few years later. The temple was completely destroyed, their place, and the nation was scattered abroad. But they refused to believe. But then the high priest gives this interesting prophecy, because he was a high priest that year. He says, you know nothing at all, nor do you consider it expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish. And this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for that nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. So, what a Savior we have. He died. He died for that nation. But he also died for you and me. And he died for the whole world. The Bible tells us that. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish and have everlasting life. So that's really the whole message. Do you believe on him? Do you trust him? Are you willing to give up your own way, old thoughts, your own ideas, and just put your faith in the Lord Jesus, that he died for you, that God raised him from the dead, that he's alive forevermore? It's simple, really, isn't it? A child can believe. In fact, the Bible tells us we have to become like little children. So, but what a picture of the Lord's power, of His glory. And one day, all those of us that believe in Him, will hear His voice, and we'll be with Him forever. Let's just close in prayer. Father, I just thank you for this precious part of your word, Lord, that tells us of our Savior and his mighty power and the resurrection power, Lord, that death could not stand before him, that he had power over death. But then we think of what he did, and he himself went into death that he might destroy death. What a Savior. And yet we know one who lives for us at God's right hand. He lives in the power of an endless life. And he's promised eternal life to all those that put their trust in him. So we thank you for this wonderful Savior, Father. We just pray that everyone here today might embrace him, might accept him and receive him and live for him, for his glory. So just help us today, we pray, and just give you thanks in Jesus' precious name.